If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 28. We're going to be picking up our study in verse 16. Now, before the Lord's ascension, 40 days later, he gave several commissions to his followers. But the one that Matthew gives is the Great Commission that Jesus gave on a mountain in Galilee. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, to me, that's amazing. Here he rose from the dead, and there's some that are doubting, and they see him. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." In this commission, Jesus pointed out our message, and he pointed out our ministry. And then he backed it up by giving the miraculous credentials. The message is the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the ministry is to share this message with the world. It's to share it with the world. When God sent Moses to challenge Pharaoh in Egypt, God gave Moses special miracles to perform as his divine credentials. Those miracles were to prove that Moses was sent from God. The apostles were given special signs that enforced their message. But of themselves, we need to be careful, because miracles don't prove that a person has been sent by God, because the message has to be true and line up with God's word. It has to line up with God's word. These words Jesus gave are for all disciples. I've heard people say, well, they're just for the apostles. No, they're for all of us. They're for everyone who has turned from their sin and placed their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. According to Christ's word, you're to work with other Christians to lead people to faith through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's why I love teaching the word. It's his word. It's not mine. It's not man's word. It's God's word. And this is what we've been commanded to do. We're to bring them to church for fellowship. You want to see revival? Bring non-believers to church. Bring them to church. And as God prompts us to do a salvation message and an altar call, you'll see people get saved. You'll see lives transformed and changed. But if we don't bring nobody, then it's just us. And there's no need to do an altar call. They're to be baptized. And in that fellowship, we continue to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. That's why we study through the scriptures like this, verse by verse through the Bible, statute upon statute, commandment upon commandment. This is my job as an under-shepherd, under the great chief and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know no one will argue that we witness in a hostile environment. But here's the deal. As we do, Jesus not only promises to be with us, he promises to bless what we're doing. So what I want to do this morning is we're thinking of the Great Commission, wrapping up the Gospel of Matthew. I want to look at four things as reasons why we need to continue to minister to others. And if you have, you're taking notes this morning, you'll want to write these down. Here's the fact, and I'm just going to lay it out to you guys. You guys are my family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. If a person truly confesses Christ as Savior and Lord, They will have a willing and unconditional submission to God and to the work of his kingdom. It'll be willing, it'll be unconditional. If there's a need, they'll step up. Just like Isaiah. Isaiah saw the need. And they said, who will we send? Who will go for us? I could see Isaiah jumping and raising his arms. Send me, I'll go. Be careful when you do that. God will send you. Near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It tells me there's going to be people who confess to be believers. They know the Lord. But they've never made a personal relationship with him. They never made it personal. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what Jesus says. But he who does, it's a doer. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He then told the 12 in Matthew 10:38-39. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When you consider that that cross is an instrument of death, and Jesus is saying, he who does not take his cross, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about us giving our lives to him and then nailing ourselves to that cross to follow him. That's what making Lord of your life means. See, he can be your savior. People have Jesus as their savior for fire insurance. They don't want to end up in the lake of fire and brimstone. But the key is he the Lord? Whatever he puts on your heart, will you do? He who finds his life will lose it. What's he talking about? It's being all caught up in this life. You'll lose the next one. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it in the next one. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If we're going to be faithful in our service to the Lord, guys, I'm just going to be flat out with you. I'm not going to beat around the bush. You guys know me better than I won't do that. I love you, man. I care for you. That's why I'm straight out. But if you're going to be faithful in your service, Lord, it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly. It's going to cost you everything for the kingdom of God. Today, it seems like Christians aren't willing to sacrifice for the Lord and his kingdom. They're caught up in their own kingdom. They're caught up in their own lives. And you know what? Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with planning things and doing things. There's nothing wrong with that. You just have to have a balance, and you have to know that your priority is God first. It's him first. I've learned through the years, God will give you the desires of your heart when he knows he can trust you with them. When he knows he can trust you and they're not going to lead you away from him. Notice Paul's attitude in Acts 20:24. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. He said, it's not about me, man. I understand this. I know this. So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You see, you read books on church history, and you find that the cost of discipleship has been incredible. I mean, people have severely suffered for the cause of Christ, including those who literally have laid down their lives. They've given their lives. We see it happening in the Middle East. Christians The Coptic Christians there in Egypt. They're giving up their wives, their kids, their families, their homes, their possessions, everything that they're planning for the name of Jesus Christ. And it's costing them their life. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. The problem I see today with some believers is they're self-centered. They're self-willed. They don't take God's standards to heart. And what I've found is they will often make life tough for those who are trying to live up to them. Oh, you don't have to go, man. You don't have to go to church. Don't worry about it. God's not going to send a lightning bolt, really? What if he decides to? That'd be my fear. Why is it that believers let their hearts lead them in their decisions instead of following what God's word says? Why do we let our hearts make our decisions for us instead of going to God's word? Oh, but this person, but you know, no. What does God's word say? That's where we make our stand, right? I mean, are we Christians or are we not Christians? Are we going to heaven for all eternity or are we not going to heaven for all eternity? Man, we need to remember Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. You want to let your heart dictate to you? Listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it, man. Everything I do in my life, I have to weigh it by what God's word says. I can't do it out of my heart because my heart is deceitful. And there's things that I could easily say, oh, but it's so-and-so. So they're out getting loaded and drunk and partying. So, you know what? It's okay. No, it ain't okay. What does God's word say? Revelation says no drunkard. No alcoholic will ever inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, am I going to compromise that? You guys see where I'm going with this? We have to make this stand. If the world's ever going to see a true Christian, they're going to see it in us. Because we're living this, man. Because we're living it. Until Jesus returns. Boldly proclaiming this gospel will continue to bring hatred. It'll continue to bring opposition from a spiritually blind, Christ-rejecting world. Your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors, they're going to come against you, man. They're going to come against you. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace." He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. And if we're Christians, which means Christ-likeness, then that means because he overcame, church, we're going to overcome. You might not like the way God has us overcome, but we will. It's his word. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to, man. You're going to. Here Paul was encouraging Timothy to willingly suffer for Jesus Christ and to put everything on the line. Put everything on the line in this life for the Lord. Man, that's what I want to do. I don't want anything to hinder my walk with Jesus. Nothing. If something starts hindering my walk, I get rid of it. I get rid of it. I don't want it in my life. There's enough that pulls me away anyways, right? Paul stated the fact that nothing, not even death itself, would ever be too high a price to pay for the sake of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys have noticed, I am not getting any younger. I ain't got much time left if the Lord tarries. Man, what I'm going to do, I want to do for Jesus, man. I want to do it for him. You see the importance and the rewards of a faithful life and ministry? Not to mention the honor and the glory of the Lord we trust and serve. Far outweigh any personal sacrifice that my service might bring. Far outweighs it. Paul encouraged Timothy with four reasons why he needed to stay faithful in service to the Lord. And I believe we can apply these 2,000 years later to today for us Christians. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to give them to you. You have your Bibles? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's right after 1 Timothy. Yeah, I know that might not be that great of a help, huh? Titus is right after 2 Timothy. Look at verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The first reason why we need to stay the course and keep fighting the good fight and follow the great commission, the commandment Christ gave to us, is the Lord has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. He's coming back soon. And he's coming back for people who are looking for his return. That's why I don't want anything to sidetrack me. We're living in the moments before he comes back. It means if you want to be aggressive, if you want to be courageous, man, if you want to be bold in your service for Christ, you have to remember who Jesus is. Jesus is God incarnate. He's God incarnate. It's the only way you'll have a faithful and productive spiritual life. Why? Because he's our ultimate example. Peter laid it down in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 23. Listen to the comparison. He says, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? We take it patiently because we know we got it coming, right? We know we got it coming. He says, but when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. It's commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. We can't say that. Someone gets in your face, you're going to get right back in theirs, right? Oh, you'll probably hold off for a little bit. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Do you threaten when you suffer? But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That's why I know in my heart, my life, my mind, my spirit, as long as I do right before him, I'm going to stand before him. I'm not standing before you guys. I'll be standing before him. So what I do, he's holding me accountable for. So, man, I make sure I do my best because I know he's a righteous judge. You see, through his death and resurrection, Jesus broke the shackles of sin. He broke the wages of sin, which is what? Death. Death is Satan's greatest weapon. I'm going to let you guys in on a newsflash. Some of you already know this. Do you know that Satan wants to kill you and take you to hell? Do you know that this morning? And he studies you. He watches you. He looks for your weaknesses. And when he finds that weakness, oh man, he throws everything at it, even the kitchen sink, to try to take you down and away from God. Make you start doubting God, God's goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion for you. When Jesus became our Savior and Lord, the scripture says he broke the power of sin. But you know what else he broke? He broke the power of death. And he broke the power of Satan in our lives. Satan cannot touch you unless God allows it. Remember Job? Job, God says to Satan, to the devil, he goes, "Hey, Satan, come here a minute, little homeboy. Where you been? Messing with my people on earth?" It's not what he said. I'm adding to it. But anyways, more or less, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there's none righteous like this man?" Satan goes, "Huh, yeah, righteous. I'll tell you what, you let me touch him, Job will curse you, God." God says, "You know what? All right, you're on. I'll let you touch him, but you cannot take his life." What did Satan do? You think he wasted any time? Smoking tissue, man. He was down on earth and he gave Job boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. After he wiped out everything Job had. All of his kids. All of his livestock. It is believed that Job was worth, right around today's currency, $8.5 million. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, man. And you know, it's crazy. Because Job's wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "Shut up." No, he didn't say shut up. He said, "Woman, you don't know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord." If Jesus is our divine Savior, if he is our sovereign Lord, I'm going to ask you guys, why in the world would you ever worry about what happens to us in this life? He's in control, man. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He controls everything that we are. And listen to me. He controls everything that happens to us. You mean God had me fired? God knew you were going to get fired for whatever reason. But God has a plan and a purpose behind it. If you're doing what was right. If you're caught stealing, then it's shame on you. Doing something you shouldn't have done. The second reason, there's power in God's word. Why do you think I challenge you guys every Sunday and Wednesday, man, to read through the Bible once a year at least? There's power in his word. This is the power that we can tap into as God's sons and daughters. There's power here, man. Look at verse 9. Paul said, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." Paul was an awesome apostle. The guy worked miracles. Yet every time he turned around, they were calling him an evildoer. Every time he turned around, he was being thrown in the slammer, in jail, in stocks, chained to the wall. Every time he turned around, he was locked down in a Roman prison. But he said, "Look, man, the word of God is not chained, and you cannot lock it down. You cannot do it." Doesn't the scripture say that God sends forth his word and he accomplishes where he sends it? He does what he wants to do. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me, Timothy, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Now let me say this. The power of God's word has never been dependent on man's protection. I don't have to protect the Bible, in other words. Nor is it subject to man's restriction. This is a point Paul's making here. The word of God cannot be bound. Why do you think it's lasted for 2,000 years? God's sustained it. He's kept it going, man, to encourage us. In Rome, there were as many as 600 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome that were used by Christians for over 300 years. They used them for meeting places. They used it for burials. Possibly as many as 4 million Christians were buried in those catacombs. And what's so amazing about it is in these catacombs were found an inscription on the walls, "The word of God is not bound." It's not bound. The third reason for staying the course, for fighting the good fight, for hanging tight, and doing the work God's commissioned us as believers to do, the purpose for enduring is in God's service. The purpose for enduring in God's service. Look at verse 10. Therefore, Paul says, "I endure most things." Is that what he said? He said, "I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He's speaking of those who would yet be saved in Christ. Jesus said in John 3, 16 and 17, I mean, those are two powerful verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." They're powerful verses. Here's the heavy. We know that God calls every believer in his grace. He called me because of his grace, not because I'm anything special. I knew that the moment I prayed and gave my life to him. I said, "Man, I don't know what you want with me, God. What are you going to do with me? I ain't got nothing to offer." God calls every believer in his grace. God demands their faith. Listen to me, church. He demands their faith to make his gracious calling effective. He calls those who are saved to be his witnesses to those who aren't saved. I know it's hard. I know it's not easy. Susanna Wesley, she had 18 kids? Two of her boys really got on fire for Jesus. One was Charles Wesley, another was John Wesley. It is said of John Wesley that he traveled 250,000 miles. He preached more than 40,000 sermons. He wrote, translated, and edited more than 200 books. He lived simply, and he gave away most of whatever income he received. Can you imagine that? Yet he was continually ridiculed. He had stones thrown at him by ungodly mobs. And he was even criticized by his own fellow clergymen in the Church of England. When they spoke evil of John Wesley, he answered, "I leave my reputation where I left my soul, in the hands of my Heavenly Father." I love that, man. I love that. He never lost his joy of service or his love for the Lord and for men, both saved and unsaved. I want that. That's what I want. I don't want to ever lose my joy. It's so easy when you get in a situation, a store or somewhere. It's easy when someone comes against you, man. It's so easy, man, to feel your hair start to stand up on your neck, right? And you just sense the Lord speaking, resonating, saying, "Don't do it, don't do it. Lord, I promise I'll repent as soon as I do this." And that's not going to work, right? Leaves me my fourth reason. The fourth reason why we stay the course, why we fight this good fight, the reason why we have to tell others and be that example and that witness: the promise of eternity in heaven. Look at verse 11. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, For if we died with him, with Jesus, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What's it mean if we died with him? It could refer to the spiritual death Paul is speaking of in Romans 6, verses 4 to 8. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, listen to what he said. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's talking about a lifestyle. When we say we're a Christian, people have to see that we're Christians. The only thing that's a bummer to me is when I let the Lord down in front of people. Anybody ever do that? Anybody? You sinners. You know you've all done that at times. Look at you guys giving me that, no, oh, I walk on water, brother. I don't do that. I hate it when that happens. It catches me off guard. It's like, what did I just say? You know? And it's like, oh, man. You see, if we endure persecution, if we endure rejection, our lives are going to show that we truly belong to Jesus. Our lives are going to show that. And that one day we will reign with him. Sure, as believers, we can be afraid at times. Sure, at times we do blow it. It doesn't mean we have a license because Christ died for our sins that we got a license to go out and sin. It's not what it means. But it means when you do blow it and you repent, he's already nailed it to the cross and he forgives you for it. Get up and go forward, man, and keep on going. Sometimes we'll blow it, making a stand for the Lord. We do when we're not willing to openly share our love for Christ in any given situation or circumstance. There's been times, I mean, I'll level with you. I've been in a restaurant or been somewhere and God's laid on my heart, see that person over there? I want you to share with them. You ever have that happen? And you're fighting it? You're fighting it off and you're thinking, dude, just run, man. Run out of here so I don't have to go over there. You know, see God, he ran, man. What can I say? There's been times where I've left the restaurant and I had to turn around and go back in because of the conviction was so bad. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. And I had to go back to that person and I had to share with them. It's just amazing, man. I don't know what God's going to do through me sharing with him, but he knows. It's like the scripture says, one man plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. I can't get anybody saved. You don't know. You just don't know. I don't care who the person is. If God lays it on your heart to share with them, man. Share with them. Tell them about Jesus. You see, being confronted by the cost of discipleship, Peter was facing the very test that Paul was talking about here. According to Matthew 26, we studied this a few months ago, when Peter denied the Lord. Remember, the Bible says he what? He went out and he wept bitterly with tears of repentance. And then you read in the Gospel of John, John chapter 21, where the Lord restored him in Galilee. So we believe Peter was justified, even though he wasn't fully sanctified. That sanctification didn't fully come until Pentecost, when Peter received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then when you read in the book of Acts, after the Spirit came to live in Peter in its fullness, The guy was courageous. He was bold. And Peter was willing to face anything that came up before him. That's how you know that someone's been fully sanctified, man. You see the boldness in their lives. History records Peter died a martyr. Just as Jesus told him there in John's Gospel in John chapter 21, he said, another one's going to come and take you and lift your arms up. Jesus was telling him how he was going to die. Tradition says, by Peter's own request, Peter was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Awesome, man. You see, that's the kind of life change that will happen when you truly receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. It changes you, man. It just changes you. Jesus issued a very serious warning in Matthew 10:33. He says, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Paul's warning includes those who once claimed Christ, but later deny him as the guys did in John chapter 6. Actually, I think it's verse 66. He says they went back. They walked with the Lord no more. How many Christians do we know who claim to be Christians aren't walking with Jesus now? Man, that scares me. That scares me. Because if Jesus came today and they're not in fellowship walking with him, I don't know about the chance, man, they're taking. I just don't know about the chance. In Titus 1 verse 16, Paul said, they profess to know God. How many people do we know who profess to know God? I mean, James says even the demons believe and tremble. They profess to know God, but in works, in their lives, they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Now, there is some good news in all this. Paul said the Lord remains faithful. Not only to those who believe in him, but to those who don't believe. Jesus made it clear that he will never, ever go back on his promise to save those who trust in him. He promised that. I stand on that. We stand on that. But he'll also never go back on his promise to condemn those who don't. It was because of Christ's faithfulness, because he's faithful. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. That's where I am. I'm not ashamed. I know I've been through a lot of suffering the last 36 and a half years. I've been through stuff that would have blown you guys out of the water. But man, I hung tough because I know who I'm going to stand before, and I know that he is the one that is the righteous judge and will judge me. Amen? I don't care what anybody says or what they think. You see, in this great commission, we're reminded of four things. Number one, Jesus possesses all authority. Secondly, he sends us to the nations. Thirdly, we're to teach people all that he has commanded. That's my job. That's what I do. I have to. The moment I quit teaching God's word and I start giving you fluff, I start giving you just one funny story after another, he's going to pull me out of this pulpit, because this pulpit's not mine, it's his. It's his. I'm his servant. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my king. It's my eternity, man. And without him, I can't do nothing, anything. Fourthly, we are to know that Jesus will be with us always, even to the end. He always will. Man, that's powerful. All authority in heaven has been given to Jesus. You know what that means? That means the authority exercised on earth is recognized in heaven, and it affirms his divinity, that he's God. John Stott said, "The fundamental basis of all Christian missionary enterprise is the universally authority of Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth. If the authority of Jesus were circumscribed on earth, if he were but one of many religious teachers, one of many Jewish prophets, one of many divine incarnations, we would have no mandate to present him to the nations as the Lord and Savior of the world. If the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers, we might still proclaim him to the nations, but we would never be able to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ dare we go to other nations. And only because all authority in heaven as well is his, have we any hope of success." When I was first asked to go to Russia in 1996, I said, "You've got to be kidding me. I'm not going to Russia. What's the matter with you?" I went 3 times. God started doing the work. I went to the Philippines. The northern half of the Philippines was being controlled by Muslim extremists. They were killing people. They were beheading people. And I went. Spent 2 weeks there. Went to Australia. Melbourne. Started a church, Calvary Chapel, Melbourne. Been to Mexico many times. You know what? I'll go wherever God wants me to go. Because I know my very next breath. Guys, listen to me, man. Your next breath is in his hands. He could take you or leave you. Anything can happen. You could wake up tomorrow and that, what is this pain? Amen. And go in and find out you got cancer. You see, whenever the church has done evangelical work, it's prospered. When it has failed to evangelize, it stagnated and it dried up. Discipleship demands evangelism. It's an aspect of our obedience as Christ followers. And he tells us he'll bless our obedience. The Bible translator J.B. Phillips wrote a book, "Your God is Too Small." That title, which is also a statement, can be spoken of many of today's professing Christians who, in their ignorance of Scripture, they don't know the Bible. That's why you always have me encouraging you, man, get in the Word. These words are the most powerful thing you'll ever encounter this side of heaven, right here. Because these words are alive. They're God's eternal words. They scale God down to their limited, fallible perspectives. You know what's needed today? It's for us to get back to an elevated sense of who God is. Who he is. Especially in regard to his grace saving sinners. To say God is sovereign is to say God rules in all matters and in all places. Do you guys understand what that means? It means nothing is an accident. It means nothing that happens in your life is an accident. Oh, but, no buts. It means no one catches God off guard. God's not sitting there at the throne going, did you see what Rick just did? Nothing catches him off guard. He probably turns to Jesus and says, "Watch what Rick's going to do. That kid ain't going to ever learn." God always does what seems best to him. And as Christians, we will always face dangers. We'll always face dangers. Dangers from without, from enemies. Dangers from within, as Paul lists there in Romans chapter 8. We might even be deprived of things in this life. There may have been things you've been praying about that you want or whatever, and you feel like you're being deprived of them. We might lose our job. We might lose our friends. We might even lose our good reputation, but Jesus promises this: you will not be lost. You will not be lost. We need to articulate biblical doctrines rather than adopting the theology of our culture. Just because everybody says, yeah, that's good, let's do that. Yeah, that's cool. Doesn't make it biblical. Doesn't make it right before God. We need to speak of the depravity of man. That there is no hope for mankind apart from God's grace. No hope. Nothing you can do. We need to speak of God's love. Showing that God enters the life of an individual by his Holy Spirit. So that he can quicken that person's understanding. And he can draw the rebelliousness out of them. We need to show God is able to keep and does keep those who really do trust him. He'll keep you. If it wasn't for his keeping, we'd all be going sideways. We need the boldness to say, this is where we stand. This is where we stand. We don't adopt the world's theology. And we will not accept the theology of the worldly church. We will not accept it. Church, if we don't do this, I'm telling you, man, according to God's word, we can't consider ourselves to be obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. Not only will our churches not prosper, our work will never be blessed. We've been given a great commission. It's a command. And we don't need to attempt it in our own strength. We have the Lord's power at work within us. And you know what? We also have his promise to be with us even to the very end. I don't know how much time we have left on this earth. Whether he comes for one of us before he comes for the church, for the body, his bride. But I do know this. Time is getting short. I don't know if you guys have sensed this, especially those of you that are older. It seems like things in this life is just weird right now. Does this seem weird to you? It's just, it doesn't seem like life is normal as the way we knew it. It just seems weird, man. And it's like people are on edge, like something's getting ready to happen. I'll tell you what it is. The Bible calls it the rapture of the church. It's going to be a lot of people disappearing. And you know what? If I knew Jesus was coming at 6 o'clock tonight, you would not find me in my garage holding on to the handlebars of my Harley to try to take it with me. I'll leave it behind. In fact, I'll pay to get studded tires on it so they can head for the mountains. Tell the mountains to fall on them. We need to do the work of an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist, but you certainly can share what God's done in your life. Amen? He's changed you. You're not the same person you used to be. He's made you brand new. Let's just pray.